Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
Brian Lehrer on WNYC. It's a family meeting today, our noisy lives. And here's a question for some of you who have lived a while. We're going to clear the board from those of you who are calling in with your noise stories. We would love you to post them, by the way, to our comments page. People do tell stories there. It's not a tweet, so you can stretch out a little bit if you want to. Tell us your noise stories online in writing at WNYC.org. Click on Brian Lehrer Show. But for the phones, here's a question for some of you who have lived a while. How have the sounds of the city changed over the course of your lifetime? 212-433-WNYC, if you have any answer to that question. How have the sounds of the city changed over your lifetime? What noises are gone? What noises are new? Maybe you even realized at a certain point, oh, that noise I've been hearing, that didn't exist before. Which are better than before? Which are worse than before? 212-433-9692. And do you think the city is in general noisier than when you were younger, or is it quieter? How have the noises of the city changed over the course of your lifetime? 212-433-WNYC. 212-433-9692. And Emily Martin is with us now, Princeton historian, author of the book The Soundscape of Modernity, and of an amazing website called The Roaring Twenties, which contains a map of New York City with old newsreels that you can click on that contain sounds and noises of New York, mostly in the 1920s and 30s. We'll hear some of them in just a minute. It also lists specific noise complaints of that era, and you can see and hear all of that on her site. We've got a link at WNYC.org. Click on Brian Lehrer Show. And as I said, we'll sample some of those archived sounds in just a minute. Emily Martin, thanks for doing this. Welcome to WNYC.
Thanks very much for having me, Brian.
And before we play some of those practically century-old sounds, you've said that your goal with this audio archive is not just for people to press play, but to recover the meaning of sound, to undertake a historicized mode of listening that tunes our modern ears to the past. Do you think that people hear differently or listen differently in different eras?
I think they do, Brian. And to really understand the role of noise in a culture, you've got to understand both the sounds themselves and that cultural aspect, what happens in between people's ears when they perceive those sounds. And for me, in many ways, that's almost the more interesting side of this challenge of trying to recover the sound of the past.
And so let's listen to one of the clips. Since we just celebrated Chinese New Year the other day, this will be a Chinese New Year with dragon. You'll see the dragon on the video, folks, if you go to the link, and you'll hear some of the news, some of the noise, sometimes news is noise, of people partying in the streets for Chinese New Year. Do you want to set this up for us? Do you remember this clip and precisely what year it is or anything else to help us listen to it well?
Sure. Well, I think that this clip is from 1930, and you're actually hearing in this case what you might consider are traditional noises. I'm sure Chinese New Year celebrations probably sounded much the same way going way back into the past. Chinatown might present a different kind of urban context in which to hear those sounds, though. And in the video clip, there are reasonably tall buildings rising on either side of the street. I think it's Mott Street. And so you can imagine the buildup of sound bouncing off of those building surfaces and sort of creating a kind of sea of sound that the paraders and the crowd is really swimming in as they listen to the drums and the gongs and the shouting and all the wonderful sounds.
And I see that, yes, this was 1930 on Mott Street. Listen. Enough. Why do I think it doesn't actually sound like that today?
I'm sorry, could you say that again?
Why do I think it doesn't actually sound like that today? Like there's something something about that time, and that they don't do it exactly the same way. Maybe not because it's traditional sound, but I don't know. It had a period sound to me. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say that idea of a period sound might also be a kind of artifact of the recording technology,
mm-hmm.
Where we're listening through many layers of media to get us back to the past, and that is sort of added into the original sounds themselves. And just like when we see old sepia-toned photographs, they just make us feel a certain way about the image that we're looking at. There's a sonic aspect of that at play here as well.
All right. Here's another one from your archive. This is going to be the excavation of what was going to be the subway along the Grand Concourse in the Bronx. So this is subway excavation taking place via dynamite. This is going to be a dynamite blast when they were building an extension of the subway on the Grand Concourse. So I guess it was probably the D train, March 8th, 1929. Unbelievable, Professor Martin. You would have thought the world was coming to an end. Does it sound like that today as they build the Second Avenue subway? I don't think so.
Oh, well, I'm not sure from down here in pastoral Princeton, but what's pretty remarkable about the video there, too, is while they seem to have held back the pedestrians for a few seconds when the guy actually pushes the plunger to set off the charge, they're soon right back there. So I would hope that any explosions taking place in the city today have slightly more stringent codes for safety and things like that.
Let's do one more for now, then we'll take some calls and then listen to some more after that. This one was fascinating to me when I heard it on the site this morning. And we'll play it, and then I wonder if you can talk about how people preach and how people talk in the 1920s compared to today. This is a Salvation Army preacher in Sheridan Square, Greenwich Village, February 23rd, 1928.
And we declare to you that whosoever will may come and partake of the water of life freely. The Salvation Army believes in old-time religion.
Amen.
Isn't that so?
Amen.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God for the old-time religion.
The old-time preaching about the old-time religion, March 8th, 1929. Emily, want to talk about that?
That's a great one, too, and the crowd is really kind of responding to his call and response there. Religious speech is a particularly interesting kind of noise, too, certainly in the 20s and 30s. In addition to sidewalk preachers, a lot of people actually wrote in to the mayor or the health commissioner to complain about the ringing of church bells. And anytime anyone did that, they automatically got a form letter that basically said, Constitution, freedom of religion, we aren't going to touch it, just deal with it.
And I think diction is different. You know, people just don't speak exactly the same. You can hear it when you listen to old clips of people on the radio who don't sound like I sound, who don't sound like people coming up today and are brand new in the media sound. People just speak a little bit differently, yeah?
Absolutely. And I think that's a great kind of a side effect of the video footage with the sound recordings that we've got on this website. You can just hear all the different voices of New Yorkers from this era, including a lot of children who just kind of sound like we just imagine the past sounded like. There are different accents. People who might be more in line with Henry Higgins, say, could probably place them in their neighborhoods based on the quality of their voice. But it's wonderful to listen to. And it is different from how we speak today.
All right. We're going to take some calls from our listeners. Folks, if you've lived a while, call in and tell us how you think the sounds of the city have changed over time. 212-433-WNYC. And let's start with Francine in Bloomingburg, New York. Francine, you're on WNYC. Hello.
Hi,
good. What's your story?
Okay, so there are two sounds that I haven't heard in years from growing up in Park Slope, and they're both from the 1950s. And one of them was back then a lot of the buildings were still heated by coal. They hadn't all switched over to oil heat yet. And there's just a certain sound of the coal delivery. When the coal, they would run these tin, these galvanized tin chutes into the building, into the basement of the building, and the coal would just go rumbling down these chutes. And it just made this sort of indescribable sort of sound that that kids, you know, as a kid I loved, you know, it's just kind of this rumble, 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 rumble with the little black clouds of coal dust coming through the rivets, which, you know, I haven't seen that probably since 1958 or something.
And thank goodness the kids aren't breathing that stuff anymore.
I know, but, you know, it's, you know, just the sound itself. And as noisy as the city was, that sound stood out to me.
And you had a second one?
The other one was also a city, a very specific city sound, and from the time. And that was before roller skates had these sort of plastic wheels that don't make any particular kind of sound, and all the roller skate wheels were metal, and metal roller skate wheels going over pavement is another very specific sound.
That's a great one too. Francine, thank you. Those are two fabulous examples of how the sounds of the city have changed over time. As we talk with Emily Thompson, and forgive me, I think I was giving an incorrect last name for you before, Emily Thompson, Princeton historian, author of The Soundscape of Modernity, and also an incredible website that has a lot of archival audio called The Roaring Twenties. What'd you think of those two examples?
Well, we've got some roller skaters on the website if anyone wants to take a listen. If you go to the map and scroll down to Hamilton Fish Park downtown, there's a wonderful several clips of children's races going on where there are roller skaters and kids on homemade scooters and bicycles along with the cheering crowd. And it's true, those metal wheels on the pavement made a lot of noise.
Now, we played that clip earlier of a Mott Street 1930 Chinese New Year celebration. John in Oakland wants to react to that from his experience. Hi, John.
Hello. Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Love your show.
Thank you.
Having performed on Mott Street for many years in the 90s and early part of this century, the sound of Chinese New Year is exactly the same as it was in the 1930s. The cymbals, the gongs, the drums are exactly the same, with one exception. In the 90s, when Giuliani took the office, fireworks were banned for Chinese New Year. We were no longer allowed to use them, which was an essential part of the lion dance. The dragon was just a prop, but the lion is the dance that you see when you watch Chinese New Year, and it's quite amazing. And that sound has never changed, never. It's amazing that it's one of the few things. And the city is actually quieter now than it has been in my 44 years.
John, thank you so much. And Emily Thompson, do you think that's true? Is the city quieter today than it was in the era that you archive here, 1900 to 1933?
I think that's certainly possible. If you think about what the city was going through in the 20s and early 30s, there were still lots of elevated trains traveling uptown and downtown everywhere. Yet at the same time, the city was beginning to bury some of those lines. So they were doing those explosions that we heard before, excavating to turn elevated lines into subway lines. That's an enormous amount of noise to have all that going on at once. Also, it's the case that a lot of automobiles and trucks did not have mufflers at the time, so they were a lot louder than modern automobiles are today, and that must have had an impact as well.
And I wonder what it would sound like to go back even further before recorded sound. Did you ever read the novel Time and Again by Jack Finney?
No, I'm afraid I haven't.
It's a story of a guy who goes back to 1880s Manhattan from, I think, 1980s Manhattan or 1970s Manhattan. And one of the things that surprises him is how loud it is, with very different kinds of sounds. Like you were talking about how the cars sounded differently back then than they do today with no modern mufflers and things like that. He refers to trolley cars being so loud and other things, but really loud. Do you think there may be any truth to that, that the 1880s could have been assaultively loud?
That's possible, and streetcars definitely were a source of complaint for a lot of people. The period that I study, the 20s, we can't really tell if it was louder than, say, the 19th century, although many people claimed that it was, because it was only in the 1920s that scientists and engineers began to be able to measure noise and kind of quantify loudness for the first time. We have qualitative descriptions to give us a sense of what cities sounded like before the phonograph and before measurements could be made. But it's also the case that one scientist took those new tools and actually determined that a horse drawing a cart was louder than even the loud automobiles of the 1920s. So it raises a lot of questions. We can't really be sure how loud it was back then. But it's also the case that people respond to the familiarity or unfamiliarity of sounds. So when new sounds appear in the soundscape, that can be disturbing, whether they're really loud or not, because you have to kind of process them and fit them into your idea of the city, your sort of sense of the urban environment before you're comfortable with them.
I think Debbie on Long Island has a sound of the city that is gone. Is that right, Debbie?
Yes, it is. When I was a babysitter in the 1960s, early 1970s even, when you babysat, the TV stations would go off the air at midnight, and there was nothing to watch, and there would be this monotone on, you know, after watching the Late, Late, Late Show on Channel 2 or Channel 9, Million Dollar Movie. After it was over, you just heard boo. It was just a monotone sound, and you just see the symbol of CBS or whatever Channel 9 was, or Channel 7, and there was nothing on after midnight, no TV programs to watch. So, of course, you always brought a book with you when you were babysitting.
That might be better than what's on some of the networks overnight now.
Yes.
Oh, that's unfair. Debbie, thank you. That's a great one. Ellen in Nyack, you're on WNYC. Hi, Ellen.
Hi. Thanks for taking the call. I had the experience of I grew up in Washington Heights in the 1950s, and at that time, there was a whole progression of noises, but none of them that annoying. I mean, I remember from the 50s that there were a lot of service noises. There were the noises of the bungalow bar that came down the street and the Dugan's truck that delivered bread and the milkman with his, you know, they still had milkmen delivering bottles of milk.
And Ellen, hang on a second, because Mark on the Upper West Side has a milkman story, I think, from your father. Is that right, Mark?
Yes, from my father-in-law.
What did he tell you?
He would have been 94. He's gone now. But we asked him, what was the biggest technological change that happened every decade? And the first one he mentioned was when the milk carts were originally wooden and metal wheels, and they switched to rubber wheels, that the change from the noise going away was amazing.
That's a great one. Thank you. So, Ellen, you want to pick up your story with the milkman?
So then it started advancing, and then I remember in the early 60s, the actual noise, this sounds like a cliche, but it actually happened, of these kinds of gangs of guys singing bebop, you know, a cappella in the street under our window, practicing, I guess, at midnight, which was not that much fun.
Do you remember what they sang?
And then I moved back. I had lived away from New York for many, many years, and I moved back to Washington Heights in the 90s. And what drove me crazy at that time was, you know, the demographics had changed. There were a lot of families. I guess it had become mostly Dominican, and a lot of families were up late. There was different music playing, and then the car alarms of the 90s were really, really drove me crazy.
Yeah, and car alarms have not been wiped out, but they certainly have been scaled back. We once did a call-in on this show, what's worse, car theft or car alarms? And it was a little bit of a joke, but certainly you can imagine what the response was when we did that. Thank you. Let's get one more in here, and then we'll play a few more of these archival sounds from the 1920s and 30s from Emily Thompson's site. And Margo in Manhattan, you get the last story here.
Oh, good. Well, I remember horse-drawn milk wagons, and I do remember the sounds of their hoofs. And I remember there were many, many, many more birds in the trees, and you could hear the birds chirping. And the other thing is that people whistled. So I think people were happier.
Really?
Walked down the street.
People walked down the street whistling?
Yes.
Whistling.
Whistling. Whistling a tune, you know?
Has that ever come up before in your experience, Emily Thompson? People whistled more.
Well, certainly in reading the things that people complained about, people weren't complaining about that sound. That would suggest the people who did whistle were pretty good at it, I guess.
Maybe, or at least couldn't whistle with a lot of volume. So let's hear a few more excerpts from your site, The Roaring Twenties, before we run out of time, and then we'll run out of town. These are ferry boat horns heard off of the Hudson River, January 24th. 1929. So Tyrius Johnson is sitting with me in the studio, and he didn't expect that, and he took off his headphones as he waits here to do the news. As soon as that started, the ferry boat horns don't sound the same today, right?
I don't think so, no. And that's one of the loudest sound recordings we've got on the website. And imagine to multiply that sound by possibly hundreds, maybe even thousands, if you add in tugboats as well, churning up and down the rivers. That was a real problem for people who lived on the far east and far west side of the city.
Next one, Chrysler Building under construction. Union construction workers here talked to a newsreel crew from a long way up on the Chrysler Building, under construction on November 20th, 1929. You can hear the city noise below.
Is the machine on?
Yeah, she's on now.
This is Local 60 doing the plastering on the Chrysler Building.
What unit of bricklayers come?
Three or four different unions on this job.
And one more from the Roaring Twenties site. This is the sound of a noisy curve along the old 9th Avenue elevated subway train sometime in 1929. And you will hear, in addition to the sound of the train itself, that it definitely freaks out a certain other species of being. So, you know, Emily Thompson, it makes me wonder, why are the subways still as loud today as they are with all the technology that we have now to make things, other things quieter that we've been talking about, wheels of cars and all kinds of things? Subways are still really loud.
They are, and costs a lot of money to make things quiet, and you have to convince people that that's a worthwhile expenditure. So that's the cultural side of the history of noise as well, too.
Your book, The Soundscape of Modernity, has a subtitle, Architectural Acoustics and the Culture of Listening in America, 1900 to 1933. I wonder if you think the culture of listening is different. If your book was called Soundscape of Modernity, and that referred to the modern era in art, 1900 to 1933, is there a soundscape of postmodernity or a way of listening today?
I think there is, and I'm actually kind of trying to address that with the website that you mentioned before. In the digital era, in the internet era, in the era of the iPod, I think there's a sense that sound can be whatever we want, wherever we want, whenever we want. And if you go back 100 years, sound had a very different meaning. It told you about where you were and, you know, the physical environment that surrounded you. They were inextricably connected in a way that you couldn't pull apart. Modern technologies today have pulled that apart to such a degree that I think in some ways we aren't as rooted to our sound world as people had been in the past. It's a very different relationship. There are advantages and disadvantages to that. But what I'm trying to do on the website is, again, not just to let you hit play and say, oh, that's what 1929 sounded like, but try to get your head back into 1929, what the city was like, how people thought, what they thought about, in order to let you listen in the way that people did listen a long time ago.
Emily Thompson, Princeton historian, author of The Soundscape of Modernity, Architectural Acoustics and the Culture of Listening in America, and the incredible website, The Roaring Twenties, with all these archived sounds. You can get to the link for that on our page at WNYC.org. Click on Brian Lehrer Show. And folks, keep going there because we can't take any more of these calls with historical noises, changes in the noisescape of the city over time. But I see there are still some stories to tell. So go post how the sounds of the city has changed, what has been lost for better or for worse, and what has replaced it at WNYC.org. Click on Brian Lehrer Show. And Emily Thompson, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you.